Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. So glad you could join us today as we once again study the Word of God together here in the book of Acts. You know, I don't know how you are in the area of gratitude, but I've had the Lord point out to me numerous times how poor I often am in this area. I don't usually forget to thank people, but for some reason, I often forget to thank God for both answered prayers, but also even just the everyday blessings that I forget, for some reason, to thank God for. And it was interesting, devout Jews thank God every morning for the gift of life. And lately, I've been trying to reorient the way that I start my day to thank God for His gift of life to me. I try to acknowledge my dependence on Him the moment I wake up in the morning. Now, I mention this because when it comes to the life of Paul, I'm amazed how much he always managed to live in that thankful orientation. Here in Acts chapter 18, we find him leaving the city of Corinth for Syria. And he does so with his companions Priscilla and Aquila. But when they reach Cenchrea, which is the port town of Corinth, Paul has his hair cut on account of the fact that he had taken a Nazarite vow, which was a vow of special devotion to God that Jews would sometimes take as a symbol of thanksgiving to God for a special blessing that they had received from him. And Paul had received a special blessing. He had received the fulfillment of God's promise to both protect and bless him as he engaged in ministry in Corinth. And now that his vow has been completed, he has his hair ceremonially cut. And he's eventually going to complete the ceremony in Jerusalem by burning that hair. And it's interesting to think that in these verses, as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he's carrying around, maybe in his pocket, I don't know, in his satchel, whatever he had, this lump of hair. This symbol of his thanksgiving towards God. And this week, that really caused me to stop and ask myself, what symbols are in my life, in your life, that remind us to constantly live in that thankful awareness of all God is and what he has done for us? You know, just something to think about. Now, verse 19 says that he came to Ephesus and left them there. Now, who did he leave? Priscilla and Aquila. It's funny how Paul always seems to be dropping people off. It must have been such an adventure to follow Paul because you never knew where he might place you. He's dropping off Timothy and Silas here and there. Priscilla and Aquila are getting dropped off places and then picked back up later. I mean, you never knew where you were going to be when you are with Paul, and where Paul might place you and then leave you to carry on the work. And here he places Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. It's about the year 52, and it's not until year 57 that they appear again in Rome. So they could have remained here as long as 5 years. But what's so awesome to see is that Paul writes back to the Corinthians saying the church has been established in their house. And so once again, we see how effective Paul is at raising disciples who can make disciples. Now, while Paul is here in Ephesus, it says in verse 19, "But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem.'" And now we know why Paul is in such a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. There's a festival in Jerusalem during which he wants to complete his vow as an expression of thanksgiving to God. Now, we don't know what feast it was, but it was very likely the Feast of Pentecost, which would be extraordinarily significant because it was also during Pentecost that the Holy Spirit had been given, who would empower all Christians to live in such a way that the Nazirite vow could only anticipate. But whatever feast it was, Paul no doubt turns these new Ephesian converts over to Priscilla, over to Aquila for further discipleship. And then says, "But I will return again to you, God willing." And then he leaves. But he does keep that promise to return, which we'll see later. But for now it says, "And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea," that's the Mediterranean seaport, west and just a little bit north of Jerusalem, "and gone up and greeted the church," by which Paul means the church in Jerusalem, because you always go up to Jerusalem because of how much higher it is than everything around it. You don't even have to mention the city. The preposition gives it away. And it's here in Jerusalem that Paul no doubt went through all the rituals related to his vow, after which it says he went down to Antioch. Verse 23, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." And what this means is that Paul has now started his third missionary journey. Where does he go? Well, all the places he went on his second missionary journey. Where are those places? Well, they're all the places he went on his first missionary journey. You know, a famous missionary once said this: "No man has the right to hear the gospel twice until every man has heard it once." Let me tell you, that is absolutely false. Paul, not to mention Jesus, would totally disagree with that principle. Paul went back to the same group of people three times. And that's because the kingdom of God isn't built by people running all over the globe, frantically trying to quickly share an overly simplified version of the gospel at least once to every person. No, the way you change the world is like Jesus did, like his apostles did. You start with a few, you pour into them, you give them the full gospel. You declare to them, as Paul says in Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God. Take time to show them how to bring all of their lives completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. Train them to disciple others, and then they'll go and do likewise. And God's kingdom will grow not a mile wide, but only an inch deep. No, it will grow exponentially, both in scope, but also in depth. Now, as I said, this marks the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. But at this point, the narrative shifts away from Paul back to Ephesus, from which he had recently departed and left Priscilla and Aquila to carry on the ministry there. And Ephesus was a very pagan city. It was the center of worship of the Greek goddess Artemis, whose Roman name was Diana. She was a multi-breasted fertility god whose temple there in Ephesus was so magnificent. It was actually considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. However, during Paul's time, we see that while the city of Ephesus had been a very important political, commercial center in the past, at this time it had lost some of that importance. And it was turning more and more to the temple of Artemis, or Diana, to support its economy. And it's in Ephesus that we meet an extraordinary man. A man who happened to come there at the right time for Priscilla and Aquila to minister to and lead him to Christ. And he was a man by the name of Apollos. It says in verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." And so we see that Apollos is from Alexandria, which of course is in Egypt. There was actually a very large group of Jews living in Egypt there during this time. Estimates run in and around 1 million. You had 4 different sections or quarters of the city that were populated by Jews. And it's important to remember this whenever we think about the flight of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus into Egypt. Because we always have this image like they were strangers in a foreign land, when in reality, although they were outside of Israel, they were living in and amongst a very significant Jewish population. And this is relevant to our discussion of Apollos, because although he was in Egypt, we will see that he is still very much a part of Jewish society and education. And Alexandria, in general, was an Egyptian city that was very much centered on education. In fact, it was the most learned city in the Greco-Roman world. It boasted of both a university and a library, and the library contained roughly about 700,000 volumes. And we're not talking about printed volumes, no, hand-copied volumes. I mean, a massive treasury of very valued knowledge. And this man, Apollos, had been raised there in Alexandria, and we see he was a very educated man, being especially grounded in the principles and practices of Judaism, and especially in the scriptures. It says in verse 24, he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. And the phrase eloquent man is actually a translation of a very unique word in the Greek. In fact, it doesn't occur anywhere else in scripture. It's a word that combines the idea of learning with eloquence. And so what it tells us is that not only was the content of his preaching rock solid, but his presentation, his skills, and giftedness as an orator were tremendous. In fact, he may have been a much better speaker than Paul was, which might be inferred from 2 Corinthians 10:10, in which Paul says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." And so it seems that Paul's writing was where he shined best. His physical presence wasn't very impressive, and his oratory skills even less so. Now, that's not to put down Paul. I'm sure he was fascinating to listen to. But it does help us to understand the power and might of this man, Apollos. He's a very gifted speaker, but even more so, he was, the text says, competent in the scriptures. Now, that is such a boring translation of what really is a powerful Greek word. The word translated competent is actually the word dunatos. It means mighty. In fact, dunatos is where we get our English word dynamite. And so here is a man who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. But more than that, how to deliver that truth in a powerful and compelling way. He's eloquent, dramatic, and dynamic. You never fell asleep and fell out of a window and died on impact while listening to Apollos. By the way, that actually happened during one of Paul's messages, which we'll see when we come to chapter 20. But nothing like that ever happened with Apollos. You are wide awake for every single one of his messages. He was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. And let me tell you, we need more men and women of God who are mighty in the scriptures, who have saturated themselves with the Word of God and can accurately preach and teach it, defend its truths, be able to safeguard it against those who might want to twist it to their own ends. Now, you and I, we want to be able to do that, but that kind of knowledge and ability always comes at a cost. You know, there was once a young man who came to a Bible teacher after he taught, and was so overawed by the teaching and the strength of this man and the ability and the power and the knowledge. And he said to him, "I was so thrilled by your teaching. I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like that." And the man of God said, "Good, because that's exactly what it will cost you." And you know, he's right. Christ can use anybody, but the extent to which he can use you may be limited by your dedication, your willingness to pursue the knowledge that he has already made available to you in his word. If you want to be effective, you must first know Christ. And the only way to know Jesus is in and through prayerful engagement with his word. And so let that be our challenge this week. Let's be intentional about making time to engage with God in and through his word, so that he might equip us with everything we need for life and for ministry. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.